What a privilege it is to be here with you today and to say thank you on behalf of Lori and I. The privilege we have had of serving you, well, serving God by serving you, I suppose, a better way to say it, for 20 years and then a nice break that you have blessed us with an amazing restful time of focus on each other and on God. And the privilege of, God willing, serving you for another 20 years is a delight, and we are so thankful. It is good to serve people who love God's word, who long to be loyal to God in the midst of a world that seems to have gone mad, and who are so loving, prayer-filled, and supportive of those who serve them. And certainly, when I was talking to Pastor Ray and Robin as they were getting ready to retire, just that affirmation of the privilege of serving people like you. So thank you. And Johnny and Darlene said the same thing. We are so blessed, and it is a delight to be a part of this family. We live in perilous times. I'm not sure that's as new or fresh as some would like it to be, but there is no question that the world is shaking. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are political nightmares and perhaps good things happening. There are all sorts of confusions, talk of peace, but then further war. And then if we get down to individual lives, we hear of death, anxiety, despair. And then if you step back and you say, okay, well, how is the Canadian church doing? The answer is relatively sad with a little glimmer of hope. There seems to be around the world a new engagement of young men with the gospel, young men seeking to honor God and live lives that bring him glory, and it's starting to infiltrate Canada a little bit. But as we look at the landscape of the churches, we discover that many people are claiming to be Christian but living very much like the world. Does their walk with God truly impact how they live? Are they holy, set apart by God and for God, fully devoted to him and on mission for him? And statistics would seem to show that we are struggling with that. Jude talks about the time he is in as well as the end times, and he talks about the fact that they will deny our Lord and Master. Meaning simply this, as you study the book of Jude, they're still saying to follow God, but they're introducing all sorts of other priorities, other passions, other things, other distractions, and things that disorient and lead to a chaotic, unholy lifestyle. And he says as he begins his journey into how to correct that, that they are denying our only Lord and Master. Really, the key to living a transformed life is to behold our God, or as we are going to try to understand this morning, to see his holiness on display in his word, and then to seek because of that to be holy, to align our lives with him. J.I. Packer, in a great book on holiness, starts this book with a quote from a poem from Rudyard Kipling. I want to quote that to you because I think it is apt for the Canadian church. They shut the road through the woods 70 years ago. Weather and rain have undone it again. And now you would never know there was once a road through the woods. He compares that poem to how Christians, and I think for Packer he would have included Canada, although beyond that, as he was living in Canada when he wrote the book, to how we perceive holiness. It's usually seen as something negative or restricting or stifling even, and legalism seems to invade. And when we talk about God, almost always the first attribute on our lips is love. And I think that's a phenomenal attribute and not a bad thing. God is love. And yet, when the Bible defines God, when the emphasis and exclamation marks of the Bible go on who God is, the most emphasized, not only numerically, but also in how the Hebrew and Greek did this, is the holiness of God. God's holy, holy, holy. When we talk about God's communicable and incommunicable attributes, the ones that we are to live in our own lives as we seek to become like God and the ones that exclusively belong to God, holiness is the only one that fits in both categories. God is completely separate, absolutely other, and yet we are called to be holy as He is holy. And so we want to begin a series on holiness. We want you to follow along. We want you to talk about this during the week. We want this to be something that transforms us as we behold our God and then respond as those set apart by God and for God, or I suppose another way of saying that is those who are holy. And a biblical understanding of our holiness must always begin with an understanding of the holiness of God. Holiness is at the core of who God is. If we were to say for us what it is it's devotion and assimilation. It's devotion to God exclusively. I am all His all of the time, and an understanding that I belong to His people. Together we seek to be a holy people, set apart by Him and for Him. It's moral. We pursue purity, and it's service. We long to be those eager to do what He desires for us to do. We long to be those who see ourselves moving forward in accomplishing His purposes for our lives. The holiness of God is transformative. If we see and experience His holiness, we will be a different people. And if we don't, we'll be able to coast along in our lives and be average Canadian Christians, and that is not good enough. I love 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This will be a call on our church over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks for holiness. Not only to understand it with our minds, which is absolutely important, but to see the holiness of God as it's displayed in Scripture, and then to seek to apply that to our lives. It's interesting when one of my favorite pastors began his series on Isaiah chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Isaiah chapter 6, he purposely preached a sermon with no application at all. It just focused and fixated on God. About a month later, some of his congregants who had been going through some of the most tremendous pain that is possible for a family to go through came to him and said, the only thing that's helped us get through is the vision you gave us of the God of the Bible. This will change your life and continually change your life if you see Him and experience what is written in this phenomenal chapter of Scripture. This is perhaps my favorite chapter to preach, although I suppose there's some in Romans and some in Ephesians that would bring it combat. But it's a powerful, powerful message of the holiness of God and the response that we are to have. And really, as my favorite preacher says, revival will happen when we see God's majestic holiness and we see ourselves as disobedient and needing of His grace. A.W. Tozer would agree with this. He would say that your view of God, what comes into your mind when you think about God, is the most important thing about you. So my longing for us as we open this chapter and then as we step into the series is that not only would we learn from God's Word maybe some familiar pathways, not only would we learn from God's Word what it means that God is holy, 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 what it means that we are called to holiness, but even more than that, we would experience His holiness in a fresh way so that we might then also be holy. I truly believe that if we, in submission to the Spirit of God and in loyalty to His Word, walk through these passages together, we will be a radically different church in 6 weeks. So my longing for you as we start this journey is that you would truly come to listen, but more than that, to hear with open hearts so that God's word might open your heart and change your life. And we would then align with what he desires for us and what he has from us in terms of the purposes he has called us to. Here then, Isaiah chapter 6, one of the greatest passages in the Bible on who God is. In the year that King Uzziah died, we'll come back to that, a good king, reigned 52 years, started when he was 16 years old. 2 Chronicles 26 gives us detail of his reign. He was a good king, in fact, one of the top five, maybe even top three, brought righteousness and prosperity to the nation. Ended not so well, as he, in his prosperity, had some pride. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, hem of his robe, maybe a better translation, filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, that's an angel, only here in the Bible, although we see snapshots of other angels, it might be kind of like them. Each had six wings, with two they covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Have a purpose for those, as God's creation always does. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me." It's important as we come to this to understand in the context that Isaiah has been calling out woe, in fact, in the previous chapter numerous times, but in the previous five chapters, that's been his goal. Woe, cursed are you if you don't obey God. He's been the prophet, the best one in Israel, and he's calling out to them, listen, you guys need to understand that because of your unholiness, because of your disobedience, you are cursed. Woe is you. Now it shifts. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim, one of the burning ones, that's literal, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from with tongs from the altar. Burning here, meaning it was active, it was happening, there was a sacrifice, this clearly pointing to Jesus, John 12, that we have already read shows us that, but many other places as well. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." We will continue to read as we walk through this incredible passage, seeking to glorify God and understand and see him as he has displayed himself. But I think it's good to begin with this sight that Isaiah is given. God is pursuing him. God is giving him a vision of who he is, and it is transformative. In the year King Uzziah died. Now, before we get into the picture of God, we need to understand what that would have meant for Isaiah. In the year King Uzziah died, that means in the year that everything fell apart from a political perspective, in the year that the good king, and there wasn't a lot of good kings, in the year that the good king left the throne, and I was nervous and shaken and knew that everything was never going to be the same, in the year that everything around me as an Israelite was falling apart and Tiglath-Pileser was coming down and the nations around us were going to invade us, everything was wrong. Now, what's the response that God wants us to have? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. If you shift to Isaiah chapter 8, it's really fascinating. In verse 10, he says, don't get caught up in the conspiracies. So this is now after the king has died and everything is falling apart and there's all this noise going on and all these people talking about all sorts of different things. Don't get caught up in those things, but fear the Lord and have awe of him. In other words, go back to this when everything feels like it's trembling, and don't get caught up in what's going on and the noise of, for us, I suppose, the internet, the news, all of that noise. Get your eyes off of that noise and back onto who God is. I think, and this message was written maybe a year ago, I think that for the cultural moment, although I suppose this passage is always relevant, for the cultural moment, this is so profound and so powerful if we will hear what Isaiah was to do and then apply it in our own lives. What he sees, what he experiences, how he responds, and then we follow that pathway to become who God wants us to become. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, there's a capital L there, and then lowercase letters, and you will know this, I think, but let me tell you if you don't, that sometimes Lord is translated in the English from a word that means master or sovereign one. That's here. And sometimes if you see all capitals, that's from Yahweh, the personal name of God, and you'll see both in this passage. Here, I saw the sovereign one. When my king, my sovereign, small s, died, when I thought all of earth was out of control and in chaos, I saw the truly sovereign one who is over all things, and he was seated on the throne. What does that mean? God's not nervous when things feel shaky for us. God's not going, oh no, what if someone makes a wrong decision? What if the wrong prime minister gets in or the wrong president? What if there's chaos happening in Israel, or you fill in the blanks. God's not standing up going, oh no, God is seated and ruling and accomplishing his sovereign plan. He sees the king seated on the throne. By the way, this is all introduction. We're getting to the first few points, but it's so important we understand this context. This idea of seated, this idea of calmness, this idea of rulership, this idea of the one who is above all things. Listen, it is so easy for us when we live in a time when we see King Uzziah dying, personally maybe, or corporately, or in our nation, or in our world, we see the trembling, the shaking, the chaos, to not see the Lord. To not see the solution being spiritual, but rather some other solution, or just to kind of go on and bury our heads in the sand and ignore all things, and that is not what this text calls us to do. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the sovereign one. Again, before we get to the first point, what does he see? Seated on a throne, high and lifted up, above all things, the hem of his robe filling the temple, the train of his robe, this majestic awe, this picture is to produce in us a just worshipful heart. Now, first point. If we want to see God as he is, we need to understand this context and then see where this drives us, and that is that God is holy, holy, holy. I saw the Lord, he's high, he's seated, and there's angels that are surrounding his throne. And they are called burning ones, seraphim, but they have wings, and they have three sets of wings. With two, they are covering their eyes. Why? Well, that is because if you look at God, if you see God, you are utterly consumed. Even the sinless, burning ones, angels, these majestic, powerful beings, are covering their eyes in the presence of the holiness of God. With two, they're covering their feet. What does that mean? Well, that means that there's a humility, an understanding of their creatureliness before the one who is eternal and infinite. And then with two, they are flying. Lots of different ideas, maybe just to be in the presence of Almighty God, I think, ready to do his will. We'll see that as we come to how Isaiah responds, but just ready, eager, whatever you command, we belong to you. We are in full surrender to the one whose counsel will stand and will accomplish his purpose. We are here to worship the high and exalted one. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you behold him? And these angels cry out to one another. This echoes and will echo for all eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Holy, holy, holy. It's good for us to remember why this is written in this way. Only this attribute of all of God's attributes is emphasized in this way. Some people think there's a veiled reference to the Trinity. Maybe. I kind of doubt it, but maybe. What we do know for sure is it's an emphasis. It's a listen, pay attention. This is ultimately important. God is holy, holy, holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word itself means really two things, although I think we need to step back from those two things and understand with God, it's just a definition of God. It's an all-defining, overarching understanding of who he is. It literally means to cut or to set apart. God is set apart. God is above. God is different than, and God is absolutely and totally morally pure. In other words, no wrong thought, no wrong motive, no wrong deed. Everything he does is right and best. Distinct, unique, set apart, absolutely pure. Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides thee. Do you see the holiness of God? Now, we'll know how you respond if you do. I've heard stories, this was much more popular a little while ago, people who say they saw God. One guy was shaving, and all of a sudden he said he saw God, and he finished shaving, and it was wonderful. And I'm pretty sure if you had a vision of God, which is extremely rare in the Bible, that your response would be similar to that of Isaiah or some others that we'll show you. And so the second place I want to stop, if we see that God is holy, 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 utterly distinct, utterly set apart, completely and totally, morally pure and just and right and always and every time his plan is best, if we see him like he has displayed himself to be, emphasized, then how will we respond? Now remember, Isaiah is the one who has been already on mission for God, cursing those who are disobeying him. In fact, it's interesting, in his cursing, he compares disobedience to disdaining God. He's saying, listen, I see your disobedience of the word of God, and by disobeying the word of God, you're actually disdaining the person of God. It's personal when you sin against God. Woe are you if you're sinning, O Israel, O Judah. And he's crying these things out, and it's emphasizing these things, but now he has seen this vision, the holiness of God. How does he respond? As the foundations are shaking and this voice is just filled with smoke and this awe. Verse 5. And I've just entitled this, Grace is Needed, Needed, Needed. And I said, woe is me. Remember, cursed am I. For I am lost. I am undone. I am destroyed. This word is much more than just, I'm kind of lost and I'm wondering. This is just I'm wrecked. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the captain of all the armies, the one who is sovereign over all things, absolutely pure, completely other. I have seen him, and now I see myself truly for the very first time. I wonder sometimes if the reason we don't experience the grace of God like we should, or the reason we don't love and are humble like we should be, is we've missed out on the holiness of God and then an understanding of the greatness of our need. Isaiah got it. Maybe for the first time. Certainly at this depth for the first time. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Why lips? Probably because the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Probably he is saying that his lips are displaying that his heart is not perfect. And when the light and glory of the holiness of God shines on our lives, immediately we see the dirt, we see the uncleanness. Some scholars have said probably it's because his very best attribute as a prophet was his lips. His very, very best was what he was saying as he was speaking on behalf of God, and even his very best was unclean. I mean, cursed am I. I've seen the holiness of God. The very best of me is displaying that my heart does not measure up. There is no hope for me. I am desperately in need. I am cursed. I am undone. I am wrecked. D.A. Carson, on a sermon on this passage, says there is no healing for the church without massive recognition of guilt. And I would add to this, there is no hope for us to recognize our guilt unless we truly see the holiness of God. See, once you've seen the holiness of God, you can't play the church game. You have to recognize how great he is and either reject him and ignore him or submit fully to him and to the grace that is secured. Carson goes on to say, we are not secure in the love of God because deep down we don't think we need it. Have you seen the holiness of God? Well, now I know how you can tell how deep your understanding of who God is. Because when you see the holiness of God, you immediately will realize that who you are falls short of what he demands and requires. And you will shout out with Isaiah, oh no! Think of Job, if you want another example. We'll give you a few. Job is the most righteous man that has ever lived, probably. He's certainly in the top two or three. God notices him. God brags about him. This guy is amazing when it comes to a good life. Then he's given intense pain, pain beyond measure, pain way beyond probably any of us here would understand or have experienced. And finally, when God speaks into that situation and says, I am God, I am holy, I am distinct, I am above all, I am sovereign, you are not, Job responds. And it's shocking how he responds. This is in Job 42. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, these are strong words, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. There is no place for self-esteem for one who has seen the holiness of God. Now, there's huge place for Christ's esteem. We're going to get there in just a minute. But when you've seen the holiness of God, there has to be in you a humility, a crying out, an understanding of what your sin deserves. And when we study the Bible in its entirety, which Isaiah would have partially understood, what we deserve when we sin, when we fall short of the glory of God, is death and eternity in hell. That would be fair. That's the holiness of God. It is terrifying. So we see our need. That's not where this passage ends, which I am so thankful for. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have this verse, verse 14, the love of Christ compels me, it drives me, it forces me in a direction, and we're going to see this passage take us there, because the angel goes to the altar. And there's something that happens when that coal touches his lips. There's atonement. There's forgiveness. See, when we truly acknowledge, and now we know this much better, we understand this much better than Isaiah ever would have. He saw it, he prophesied about it, especially in Isaiah 53, but many other places. But now we know this clearly. This is talking about Jesus, Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' death. This is pointing to the forgiveness that we can have, the righteousness of Christ that can clothe us when we believe. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him I might become the righteousness of God, this is amazing. So my need, which is so desperate, my ability, which is so irrelevant, is now taken by these angels, pointing us to Jesus and true salvation and saying, if we repent, if we acknowledge our need, if we see Jesus clearly, then we are forgiven fully. Now this changes everything. See, the holiness of God without his grace will just produce a terror. You can cover that terror with legalism. You can run from that terror and just pretend God doesn't exist. Or, in fear and trembling, you can see his grace. You can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And you can get up confident in his forgiveness and the purpose of your life. See, holiness, when it is met by our acknowledgement of our need, our desperation, and the grace of God and his forgiveness, leads to a people, this is the third place I want to stop, who see God's holiness and experience God's grace, so they serve. We didn't read this earlier, but I want to read it to you because this is the natural response of this man who has experienced the grace of God. By the way, this is Paul's response, right? I was going to take you through some other people. The chief of sinners who now says to live as Christ, to die as gain, who now says this one thing I have more passionate than anything else and I'll pay any cost to just know him more. Well, here's Isaiah. And I heard the voice of the Lord, the sovereign one, the one with the plan that is over all things. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, it's almost like God is speaking to the heavens there. Here's this individual, this little man. This is not him standing up and going, I'm capable, God. I'm there. I'm the one you need. This is a humble servant saying, I've been forgiven. I've seen your grace. I've been cleansed. Here I am. Send me. What conditions? I love God's response and their interaction. I won't take the time to read it, but strongly suggest you do. Just spend time in Isaiah 6. But God basically says to him, listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go and you're going to serve me, and they're not going to respond. In fact, their response is going to be to hate you, and your success will be small and minimal, and you'll feel overwhelmed. And if you follow the life of Isaiah, what you discover is, perhaps the most evil king in Israel's history ends up putting him in a tree and sawing that tree in half with Isaiah in it and killing him. I think what we see here is Isaiah saying, okay. Here is Isaiah saying, here I am, send me. And the rest of the book of Isaiah is him on mission for God saying, I have a purpose now. All that I am and all that I have belongs to you. I mean, you're the one who is holy, holy, holy. You have saved me by your grace through faith. I've repented of my sin. Now, oh God, here I am, send me. This is a picture from the Old Testament of what happens when someone authentically sees the holiness of God, the greatness and glory of salvation in Christ, and the consequence of that now set apart by God for God. See, I think what's happened when we talk about the Canadian church, we've lost a sense of the supremacy of God. We've lost a sense of his holiness. And then we've got a strong sense of how important we are. And then we kind of shift things around quite a bit so that God exists to serve us and give us a fairly comfortable life. And when that life gets a little hiccupy, we wonder why God would ever allow someone so wonderful as me to go through any trouble. See, we've lost sight of the Lord. And we've caught sight of the chaos. And when King Uzziah dies, if our eyes are on King Uzziah or his grave, then we will fall apart, we'll be anxious, we'll be desperate for God to somehow move, or we'll think he just doesn't exist. But if our eyes go into the holiness of God, the majesty of his grace and the glory of his call in our lives, then we will say with Isaiah, here I am, wherever you choose, whatever you ask, I am yours, send me. I mean, how could you not respond to this grace in this way? Amen? And yet so often we miss it. So my longing is that we would grow deeper in our understanding of God's holiness, or I suppose that we would behold him, so that we then become like him, we become holy like he is, and then we see that the majestic purpose of our lives is not just to get through life or to be comfortable or to survive, but to thrive on mission for him, to say, here I am. God, send me to my neighbors. God, send me to those around me. God, help me to build the church. God, here I am. I mean, it's just obvious. It's just right. It's just, what a privilege. Even if no one listens. Even if everybody just ignores me, even if my ministry, my life has only a small impact, oh God, what a privilege to serve you, the sovereign ruler, the sovereign Lord, the majestic, holy God that is revealed to us in the Bible. So how do we apply this? Briefly, I just have some questions for you. Isaiah 6, Revelations does this as well, but Isaiah 6, maybe more profoundly than anywhere else in the Bible, is saying to us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Do you behold him? Do you see him as supreme and completely other? Oh, I know we can't do this perfectly until we get to, I get that this is just in part, we certainly see John 12, that in Jesus, but do you see how holy God is? Have you experienced that need that you have? Have you experienced true grace where you acknowledge before God, I have nothing but sin to offer you, and then God overwhelms you with his love, with his acceptance, with his forgiveness. God declares you as righteous as Jesus. Have you seen his holiness? Have you experienced his grace where you now say, oh, God, here I am. Are you aware of his love? I agree with Carson that the reason we are so lacking in security, so overwhelmed by anxiety. I was reading a book on our holiday on anxiety, and they said in the book, if you don't suffer with anxiety, you're weird. Perhaps that's true. I mean, there's all sorts of things inundating us that should cause us to be anxious. I mean, King Uzziah died. But have you so richly experienced his love that in the midst of what should cause everyone else chaos, you experience a peace, Philippians 4 says, that transcends understanding? See, this is incredibly practical if you'll truly see and experience what this text is driving us to. Have you seen the holy God of the Bible? Do you behold him? Have you experienced his grace? Are you aware of his love? And here's how you'll know if those things are true and growing deeper. That in the midst of anything else that is going on, and I mean anything. I mean, here, King Uzziah is dying, and the mission that he is going to be called on will lead to his death, and certainly not a vibrant, fruit-filled ministry for Isaiah, this great prophet of God. Are you someone who says, I want to serve God with all that I am and all that I have? I want my life to be driven and defined by my relationship with him. See, the Bible, we read this when we started, and this is really where our series wants to go, but we need this foundationally to get there. The Bible says that we are to be holy as he is holy. And you say, hang on, Pastor. You just told us that God was completely separate and other, and we can't be like that. You just told us that he was absolutely pure and totally majestic beyond any imagination. You just told us that he was totally distinct and separate, and the answer to that is yes. And if we truly belong to him, then he sets us apart to be morally pure and living on mission for him. Now, he makes us pure. That's grace, right? That's the gospel. And now practically we pursue that. We seek to become holy. We seek to understand that we are set apart to be a part of his plan. If you understand this text, and I would argue that we want to understand it better and better all of the time. This is the kind of text you could preach every Sunday and get something profound from it. If we understand this text, if we truly behold the God of the Bible, if we've truly experienced the grace that comes from this holy and loving, majestic God, then the only thing that will ever make sense, the only logical place we will go, Romans 12, 1 to 2 talks about this, is we will be a people who are holy, meaning pure, yes, but more than that, set apart for him. Set apart on purpose for him. I love Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. All of grace. Holiness of God is in that text so powerfully, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do. See, now we're saying, God, where are those? I'm eager. God, I know I don't deserve it, but what a privilege. And if you call me to be sawed in half, and if you call me to shout to people how great you are and how glorious your gospel is, and they reject me and they make fun of me, oh God, I will trust in you. And if the politics falls apart and if the world is trembling, I won't look to a new king or a new throne. I'll look to the one who is seated on the throne. Do you see him? Have you experienced his love and his grace? Then you will say, with all that I am and all that I have, I belong to the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we fall so short of seeing you, and we need you in the power of your Holy Spirit to show us this picture in such a way that we see and embrace the greatness of your holiness, the glory of your grace, and the privilege of your call. Oh God, as we celebrate communion, would you remind us in the power of your Spirit the richness of our salvation? Would we fear you and cling to you and offer to you all that we are and all that we have? Because we have beheld your glory. Oh God, help us. Oh God, free us from cultural binds and traditional nightmares, and cause us in the midst of our King Uzziah dying to see the Lord high and lifted up. Help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.